are going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, but don't turn there yet, because I want to give you a little background first on the Gospel. Now, who was John? He was not John the Baptist, but he was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder by Jesus during his ministry. Now, you could turn to Matthew 4:19. This is where Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to his ministry. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." See, they were fishermen, but Jesus told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark's gospel says, "Become fishers of men." So it's a process, right? Christianity is a process. We're always changing and learning more about how to be like Jesus, be a Christian. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they were casting their nets into the sea, and James and John were mending their nets. You see, John would go on to write books of the Bible that would mend the church and mend the people. Those books were obviously the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John's mother, Salome, was a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. So they were cousins and probably spent a lot of time together at family gatherings. Remember, John the Baptist was also related to Jesus. Can you imagine when they got together as children? Jesus probably had unlimited snacks for them. You know, they never ran out. They probably weren't the goldfish crackers that we serve your kids here in children's ministry, but they probably were more shaped like the fish in the Sea of Galilee, or maybe John the Baptist's favorite, the locusts. You know, maybe they're shaped like that. We see in chapter 19 that John took over taking care of Mary. Now, while Jesus was on the cross, in John 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So we know that John was a homeowner, and he took care of Mary. According to tradition, John remained in Jerusalem to care for Mary until her death when he moved to Ephesus. So knowing Jesus before this is probably why it was easy just to get up and leave everything and follow him. He was not a stranger. Isn't that how it was with us? When we first became a Christian, you know, we observed somebody, maybe somebody from your workplace, somebody you knew who was a Christian, showed you just by the way they acted and lived their life. You saw that they were more patient in frustrating situations. They were more kind to you. When they were going through a hard time, you carefully watched them, how they would handle it, you know, and you saw this peace about them, even though things were not great in their lives at that time. You saw them reading their Bible on their breaks or on their lunch hour. You were curious of that change in them, and you wanted to know more about it, right? That's how it was for me. My mom was the first one in our family to get saved. She had started to work for a Christian couple. He was a computer specialist, and they took her to church. She accepted the Lord, and she started to change. And we saw that change. The kids, we were teenagers at the time, and we saw her just having this peace about her. You know, she didn't get mad easily. She didn't cuss at us in Spanish, you know. She just started having this new look about her, you know. She didn't gamble at the horse races, Santa Anita, during school nights, up there all night. You know, we didn't do that no more. We just saw this change in her. Now, John referred to himself in his gospel as the disciple Jesus loved. And here are some verses. In John 13, 23, leaning on Jesus at the supper, as we just went over, behold your son, John 19. John 20, at the empty tomb. John 21, 7, on the beach. John 21, 20, and he was following Peter. John, James, and Peter were the inner circle of the disciples. You saw them, you read about it in Matthew 17, 1, where it was at the Transfiguration. Jesus was there with Moses. Moses was finally at the Promised Land. They were there with Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Remember, while Jesus was on his knees and on his face praying to God, asking, if it is possible, let this cup pass before me. What were the disciples supposed to be doing? Watching. What were they doing? Sleeping. Not once, but twice they were sleeping. But then you read in Galatians 2:9, Paul the apostle describes them as the pillars of the church. John's gospel builds around seven miracles to show that Jesus is God. And here they are, turning the water into wine at the wedding in Canaan, healing the nobleman's son, healing the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And if you're going to Israel, you'll see that. Feeding the 5,000. Now, if you notice, the feeding of the 4,000 is not in this gospel. And some of you are going, he fed 4,000? I thought it was only 5,000. No, he fed 4,000 and 5,000. Walking on the Sea of Galilee to rescue his disciples from the storm. Everybody knows that one. Healing the man born blind from birth. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you're wondering why some of these slides have an asterisk by it, it's because they are only in the Gospel of John. They are not in the other three Gospels. Now, there was also an eighth sign just for his disciples, and that was in chapter 21. This was at the Sea of Tiberias after his resurrection. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people for many days. Here's the summarized version of that miracle. The disciples were fishing all night and caught nothing. But in the morning, Jesus was there on the beach, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And he asked them from the shore if they had any food, and they said no. But then Jesus told them, hey, why don't you cast your net on the right side of the boat? And when they did that, they caught a huge boatload of fish, enough to have a great fish fry right there on the beach. This gospel contains the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. I am the door, chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. And we'll concentrate on this I am statement today. The last one, I am the vine, chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. This book is evangelistic. In John 20, verse 31, it says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then, of course, the famous scripture that we all know by heart, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why, as a new believer, we encourage you to start reading this gospel. In fact, if you accept Christ here, we have New Believers Bibles right here behind the stage for those of you who accept Jesus. We give you a Bible. Now let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This word troubled means to be distressed or anxious. It is here in verse 1 and in verse 27. Now, why were their hearts troubled? Well, first of all, the world they were living in was hostile towards Jesus and his followers. But if you go back to previous chapters, Jesus told the disciples about his upcoming death. Imagine you have been following the Son of God for years, and now he tells you he is going to leave you. He also just pointed out to his disciples that Judas Iscariot, one of their own, who's been the treasurer, who's been with them for a while, would be the one to betray him. And then he told Peter that he will deny him three times before the rooster crowed. This is why their hearts were troubled. They had come to rely on Jesus, and now they're probably wondering what's going to happen to them. Are the soldiers going to come after them? Are they going to have to go back to fishing for a living? Because they weren't great fishermen. At the end of this verse 1, Jesus said, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." He gave them the cure for their troubled heart. Have faith in me. Isn't that how we get through our tribulations? Instead of worrying about them, we have to trust that the Lord will see us through them as long as we trust him, right? Some of you may be going through a hard time right now. Trust in the Lord. He will bring you through it. You see, worry is an all-consuming feeling of uncertainty and fear. When you're worrying, you're living as though God does not exist. It's actually unbelief that God can't bring you through the situation. When you're worrying, you're leaning on your own understanding. And what does the Bible say about leaning on your own understanding? Don't lean on your own understanding, because it's not good. Now, in John 14:2, he goes on, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So first, he told them he was going away, but now he is telling them why. He's going to go prepare a place for them in his Father's house, referring to heaven. Now, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, describes heaven as a place, and you've all heard this, the streets are made of gold. Death and sorrow will be no more. There shall be no more need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will illuminate it, and the Lamb will be its light. Kind of reminds me of Genesis 1:3. You remember when Pastor Dave was going through it, where God said, "Let there be light." I call this the Big Bang. Let there be light. Here also, God's glory was illuminating everything because the sun was not created till day 4. You remember? It wasn't even created till day 4. So how could there be light? The very first verse in this gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." Jesus was there during creation. When Paul the Apostle was unconscious because he was almost stoned to death in the city of Lystra, they just left him outside of the town on the ground, thinking he was dead. But he said he went to the third heaven and heard inexpressible words. Can you imagine? What does that sound like? Inexpressible words. He couldn't even describe them. I can't wait to hear those words someday. Not soon, but someday. The word mansion in verse 2 is a Greek word mone, which means staying, abiding, or a dwelling place. So the question is, are we going to have mansions in heaven? Well, for years I thought so. In fact, I was teasing, you know, people that my mansion is going to be bigger than their mansion and better. It was going to look like this extravagant cabin in the woods, you know. Mine was going to be bigger. But you know what? It doesn't mean that. It is talking about our heavenly body, our tent. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens." We have this earthly, temporary tent now, but when we die or get raptured up, we will have a not made with hands, but eternal heavenly body. Not like the one we have now that is falling apart. If you're in your 50s, you know what I mean. You find it more important to get your yearly checkup and get your quarterly blood work done. I just had mine done. And you have to do this consistently, because what if you have to make adjustments in your medication or in your diet, right? Instead of doing a 2-mile walk, you may have to go that extra mile, right? Trust me, it is hard sometimes. Overseeing the cafe, somebody has to make sure that the bacon is very good, that the bacon is crisp. Called quality control. Now, both my dad and father-in-law died of Parkinson's disease recently. They were in their 80s, but both accepted the Lord prior to, I think it was a couple years prior to them succumbing to Parkinson's. And it just got me thinking, you know, as we get older and wiser, it should give us more incentive to do more for God's kingdom, right? I mean, just because you're retired doesn't mean you're going to stay home and binge watch on TV all the time. You know, you got to stay active. You got to stay busy. You got to get more involved in church if you're not already involved, you know? Now, verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He is speaking of the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This isn't the second coming of Jesus. This is, he's coming for his church before the tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Instant. 1 minute, we're doing our yard work. The next minute, we're in the air with Jesus. When Jesus comes back for his church, we will be changed. This old worn-out tent will be changed to an eternal heavenly body. Now, if this is the first time you ever heard, if you're new, the rapture of the church, you go, what is that? You can go on our app, or on the website, and listen to Pastor Dave's teaching on 1 Thessalonians. Now, verses 4 and 5. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus has been telling him that he was going to be crucified and die, but on the third day he will rise from the grave and go to heaven. But apparently, Thomas wasn't paying attention. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is, again, the sixth I am statement of the seven. I like the fact that in this Gospel of John, the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is more detailed. I will give you the short version. When Judas and the soldiers came to the garden to arrest him, Jesus asked who they were seeking. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus answered them back, he said to them, I am he. When he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. Powerful statement. God said this. Remember to Moses at the burning bush? He said, I am who I am. Wouldn't it be great if this was a gift of the Holy Spirit? If this was one of the gifts? Your kids are misbehaving? Behave! In my case, it would be my puppies. Chill out. And they fall over. You know? It's not a gift, though. When Jesus said, I am the way, he uses this in the definite article to say he is the only way. There is no other way. He is not one of the ways, but the only way. Many false teachers today, like Doug Padgett, Brian McLaren, and Oprah, don't believe this. You've probably seen it online or on YouTube. They say there are many paths to God. Not everyone is on the same level. Some people are not as bright as the others. So there has to be different paths to God. What you say is God, or what you believe is God. There's this kid on TikTok who calls himself Reverend Brandon Robertson. And we will show a picture. That's him. All right. Yeah. He is getting so popular that now he could afford to move out of his parents' basement. He has this nickname for himself. They call him the TikTok preacher. You know, Pastor Dave had, during our leadership meeting, we had watched a video, the leaders of this guy, and I'm not kidding. Every sentence, the guy couldn't complete a sentence without a red flag going up. Like, that's not right. And for like 20 minutes, we watched this guy, and it was just painstaking. But just red flags, you know? And he's like any other false teacher, taking all scripture out of context and telling people that this is not what it means. You know, for this particular verse, I searched for it, what he said. And he said that he didn't say that Jesus is not the only way, but what Jesus was really saying, if you follow his way, follow his truth, follow his life, he will lead you to God. You know, he said the whole verse, but he left out the last part, except through me, the most important part, except through me. That's the whole scripture. It reminds me of, you know, what are these false teachers doing? You know, they're misleading people. You know, their sermons are happy and God's going to bless you. And, you know, the scripture that's displayed is taken out of context. And that's it from the Bible. They don't read from the Bible. You know, they are very high and lifted up to where, you know, they know it all, you know. But these, I believe, are when Jesus spoke of the sheep and the goats. These are the goats. They're deceiving people. They're the ones that say, well, Lord, we did all this for you. We did this. You know, when were you sick? Or, you know, Jesus is going to turn to him and go, you workers of iniquities, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, unless these people repent, you know, from all their misleading people, begging for money, you know, just lie after lie. Peter reiterated this to the elders of Israel in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, again, is the only way. If Jesus is not the only way to heaven, and there are other ways, then why believe in anything? This is as important as Jesus' resurrection. If there was no resurrection from the dead, then what are we doing here, right? Jesus is the only way. He did rise from the grave. Saul, who later on became Paul, he called the Christians people of the way, and he persecuted them. He says in Acts 22, verse 4, it says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He killed Christians. He wasn't a nice guy before he got converted. He was a terrible person. Don't you just love it when people tell you that you're narrow-minded, when you share with them that Jesus is the only way to heaven? I think of Matthew 7:13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go in by it. Now, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, what do some of these major religions believe? Well, let's look at a few of them. Let's start with, and we covered this in our apologetics class, let's look at Mormons. Mormons believe that God was once as we are now. They also believe that Jesus was a created being and the spirit brother of Lucifer. And there are three different types of heavens for Mormons: the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial. Based on how you live, you can become a god and rule a planet. Salvation is work-based. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the Trinity of God. For salvation, they believe in the existence of a two-class, highly complex, and work-oriented system of salvation, one which holds that only a handful of people will enter the higher levels of paradise. Only people of their religion will go to heaven, and they don't believe in hell. Now, Islam, the Quran denies the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus was never crucified, thus never resurrected. So how do you become, or how do you get to heaven as a Muslim? Oh, I found this video from a Muslim describing how one gets to heaven.
Here's another question. Do you think there's an afterlife?
I do.
Why do you think there's an afterlife?
My parents, they raised me as a Muslim.
Okay. So how do I receive everlasting life as a Muslim? Explain to me. Let's say I'm a non-believer and I want to find everlasting life. Can Islam give that to me?
If you're a non-believer, you basically go to hell.
So how do I get saved? How do I make it to heaven? Can I be sure of heaven if I'm a Muslim?
You could do everything. You will eventually get to heaven, but if you do more good deeds immediately or have more good deeds during your lifetime, you will go to heaven first. But let's say you're a believer, but you tend to do bad things, then you first go to hell, repent for your sins, and then go to heaven.
Kind of complicated and not a sure thing. Now let's look at Buddhism. There is no concept of punishment or reward, and there is no divine being who decides who's going to hell or heaven. When you die, it leads to rebirth or reincarnation. Hinduism, salvation is the individual's soul liberation from the cycle of death and rebirth and attainment of the highest spiritual state. It is the ultimate goal of Hinduism. Society says, and you've heard this, oh, all roads lead to God. While that is somewhat true, because the Bible says that we will all stand before God, the question then, will it be at the judgment seat of Christ where us believers stand and we get our rewards? Or will it be at the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers will stand and receive what they have done. You don't want to be at this one. It says in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. First it says they checked to make sure their names weren't in the book of life, which they're not. And then they were judged. So everything that they did is in these books. Could it be that there's will be different levels of punishment based on what they did? Right? I mean, you see on the news these heinous crimes, especially against kids, and you're just, you know, furious to that person and praying for him. But, you know, you always say, man, there's a special place in hell for you. I hope you go there, you know. But first you got to pray for them and make sure they get saved while they're in jail. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment, right? Because our sins were blotted out by the blood of Jesus when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Going on, it says, Jesus is truth. Now, remember when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Remember that? Passion of the Christ? You're all having flashbacks. Passion of the Christ. In John 18, this is what it says. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. The truth incarnate was standing right before Pilate, and he didn't even recognize it. You know who recognized it? His wife. If you read in this chapter, it goes back to his wife. His wife was very fearful about what they were doing to Jesus because she believed that he was telling the truth. In today's society, there is no truth, but different views on it. Let's look at a couple of them. Moral relativism. The belief that what is wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me. And what is right for you is not necessarily right for me. Now, if you believe this, if you have a mindset like this and you own a business, you're going to be influenced easily by different anti-Christian groups like the ACLU, Anti-Christian Liberties Union, or the LGBT, letting go of biblical truths. You know? These people are out to destroy whatever we have done. Then you have pluralism. All truths are equally valid. Everything's true. No matter what you believe, everything's true. Postmodernism, born under Western secular conditions, has the following characteristics. It emphasizes pluralism and relativism and rejects any certain belief and absolute value. In this case, what is truth? You know? Jesus is truth. Not only is he truth, he is life. He is both our physical and spiritual life. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Spiritually. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So recapping John 14:6, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only true measure of righteousness, and he is the only source of life. But what about hope? I'm going to share a story with you. There was this scientist in the 1950s who did an experiment on wild rats. You probably couldn't do this today because it would be considered inhumane, but you could kill a baby in the womb. And, you know, that's okay today. Now, this scientist dropped the wild rats into containers half filled with water. Though known for their swimming ability, they all died around the 18-minute mark. He then repeated the experiment, but he made one adjustment. This time, he rescued the rats just before they were about to drown. He held them a bit before putting them back into the water. It was a shocking result, as this group of rats survived for a surprising 36 hours more, 100 times longer than the first group. Why? Because he lifted them out for a moment and gave them hope that he would do it again. With no hope, that first group of rats gave up, right? There's a lot of hopelessness in this world today. Suicide, drug use, and alcoholism. I mean, we're on the rise before, and now they're even rising higher, even here in Castle Rock. People have no hope. They have lost their way. They're confused because society is telling them lie after lie. Like, you have to love yourself in order to love others. You have to love yourself in order to lose weight. You have to look this way and act this way in order for people to like you, right? I'm sure a lot of young people go through that, high schoolers and junior highs. They have to look this way in order for them to have friends. I'm not sure what I am. What pronoun should I be called? I'm confused. All that matters is what makes you happy. God wants you to be happy. So if you have to divorce your wife or your spouse to be with the one that you're having the affair with, then it's okay. God wants you to be happy. No. God hates divorce. That's not true. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope, your hope is in Jesus, because he is our living hope. Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we mess things up. And we do that every day, right? I mean, all the time.